The audio track you're about to listen to was recorded at LifeStreams Christian Church in South Perth, Western Australia. For more information, please visit our website at www.lifestreamcc.com.
You who asked me afterwards. All right, I'm having some topical skin treatment to search and find the skin cancers. A number of you have had these treatments in the past and you've been able to escape the public eye. Not always possible for us when we're involved in ministry. But as I've been told, you end up with baby face skin or skin like a baby's bottom, so I can't wait for the facelift that's going to occur. Should finish in the next couple of weeks. Absolute privilege to be able to give you a little update on some things. Look, I have these number plates available. Somebody in the church has donated these. And any funds that come from there, it simply says exercise daily, walk with the Lord. If you would like to put that on your car, a simple donation at the information desk, and you can grab that simple donation, yes, and you can get them at the info desk afterwards, and we'll see how those go. I think they're looking at maybe doing some for the church in the future, and youth ministry, whatever. But obviously with... specifically related messages. But that is a possibility for you, and we encourage you to pick some up afterwards. We're going to put the proceeds, by the way, to the Munjai Cafe, which is training young people on the slums of Bangkok. So the finances will go towards that youth work. A quick update from Julie. She's almost 2 weeks in since having her hip replaced. And doing well, so we're managing to look after each other in this process. But thanks for your love and your prayers and support, and she's groaning less and walking more, which is wonderful. Just a quick missions update for you. Really have appreciated your partnership and the release in the at-large aspects of ministry as we've been travelling around. Just a week or two back on Father's Day, I was able to share with a congregation in Ballarat, and it was particularly a great encouragement to see the number of men that responded to Christ over that weekend and gave their lives to the Lord. Some have been in the journey for 10, 15 years with God's people, and often when you're doing the work of an evangelist, you say you're a bit like a gynecologist. You have nothing to do with conception. You have nothing to do with the journey. You just help in the delivery. And what a privilege it is to help somebody who gives their life to Christ. But some miraculous breakthroughs in the hearts and lives of men. I was training just before that in Papua in New Guinea, the western part of the Indonesian part of Indonesia. And we're up in the highlands in a place that Jayapura, a place that it desperately needs encouragement. And I ended up travelling out of Jayapura to a little chapel where they were holding the training. We were holding the training, and 70 men and women rocked up to learn how to plant churches. And you sometimes look at a group and you try to assess the potential of a group, and I was looking at them and thinking, I'm wondering where this will go. They were many unschooled, faithful Christian leaders, but how relevant is this training going to be? There's an interesting man there who in the first day rocked up, if you can imagine his beautiful dark skin, but he rocked up in a yellow suit with a green tie. And the next day he rocked up in a purple suit with an orange tie. And I'm thinking, he is a little different to the rest of the crew, you know. We're in tropical humidity and all the rest. And anyway, he comes to me halfway through that day in tears. And he said, John, I am a lawyer. And I've come to this training because I'm concerned for our denomination. And he said, we have not been planting churches for many years, and we need to plant churches because of what is happening with the Muslim strongholds going in and seeking mass conversion of villages and they are bribing and investing a lot of money. And he said, it's hard to me. He said, I want you to come and train our leaders. And I said, tell me more. He is the president and the president of the largest denomination of churches in Papua, over 1,000 congregations. And he said, I want every one of our churches to plant a church. And you can be so wrong in your assessment of people at face value, can't you? You can be so wrong. But the interesting thing of this man, he said, I want you to come. I'll pay for you to come. I will help you come. I said, no, I won't do it. Sorry. He said, what do you mean? I said, I'm not prepared to come and train your people. I'm not equipped to train your people. I want to equip you to train your people. He said, what do you mean? I said, you stay an extra day and we will teach you how to teach this course. We will give you all of the materials. We will release to you everything. We want you, along with one or two of these other brothers and sisters that are here who are leaders, we want you to train. And the most exciting thing is already 80 pastors have been trained by this man. He has a commitment to rolling out the training and to help all of those churches plant churches. And the reality is we cannot go everywhere. We want to equip people who will be prepared to equip others. So I thank you for your partnership in that and just the privilege that you've given us of training church planters and leaders and pastors across our world. The other thing I want to let you know is that Danny Maying, who spoke earlier this year and shared with us, he has since planted two churches amongst the urban poor. Ephraim, the man who lost his wife in that tragic street accident, has planted a church and he has just written to me. I got the email late last night and Ephraim said, John, will you please join with us? This church is just growing so rapidly, we already want to plant a church in the village alongside a village of 8,000 people. We want to plant a church there because many of the people are coming from there to our new church. It is so exciting to be a part of this ministry. And I thank you for your partnership and your generosity as we give through the spheres of our mission commitment is enabling us to impact many people and see them won for Christ. Now let's change tack. Let's get into our discipleship series. And as we're looking at kingdom life and taking hold of the kingdom life that we have and this discipleship journey that we're on, and we're actually talking about the body today. We're talking about the trunk. We're talking about the way that we as the family of God ought to be able to care for one another and love one another. And if you have your Bibles, can you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5? We're going to look at 16 verses together and do them fairly concisely and briefly. But Have you realised that it's very easy to rock up to church on a Sunday and really not know the person who's alongside you? And so often it's possible to not actually engage and really understand or enter into their journey. And in our society, unlike the majority of societies around the world, in our society we kind of provide for everyone materially. We use the dollars and the cents. I don't know about you. I was blown away by what Tony Abbott said internationally when he said that we're only a country of 24 million people, but we have the ninth largest economy in the world. As Rod prayed this morning, that even if we're on the dole, we're in the top 3 or 4% economically in the world. If you're living in Australia on the dole, incredible challenges that we have. And it's like if our eyes and our focus is so small, it's like we compare ourselves with one another. We don't actually look at ourselves in the global context and see just how privileged we are as a people. And it's very easy to come to church and to be sitting alongside people and just greet them and, you know, just be on the surface and actually not tap into the real need. And Paul, actually, in this passage is talking to us about the family of God. He's talking about the fact that the church is different to any other group of people on the face of the earth. And he actually starts his writing along these lines. We are to actually discover and see that the people alongside us are not only Christ's followers, they are our brothers and sisters. I had a little bit of fun with my children and my grandchildren a few months ago when I encouraged them to call me their brother. We can't call you our brother, you're our poppy. I said, no, I want you to understand something, spiritually speaking, we're on the same level. You're my sister. I'm your brother. I want you to understand something about the family of God. But Paul, to get it across, actually uses the family language. And he wants us to grasp that and understand that. And we ought to be concerned about family. That's what the passage of Scripture is talking about. In fact, if you don't care for your own immediate flesh and blood family, you're worse than an unbeliever, Paul says. And you might be estranged or struggle with your biological parents and those that you would call mum and dad, but Paul's very clear in saying you have to provide for your extended family. It is your responsibility. Don't just stick them off in a home. If you do that, make sure you visit, make sure you keep in touch. I mean, our evening closes every day with phone calls to Julie's mother. My wife for nearly 20 years rang every Sunday, the mother of a missionary who died young. And because of our commitment to the extended family, Julie rang that family, that lady, the husband before he died, the father, for over 20 years every week. And we would talk to them. If we were ever in the East, we visited them. We have to be committed to extended family. And when we saw this passage and we were moving into a different dimension of ministry back in the late 80s, early 90s, it forced us to sit down with our parents and to have a deep heart-to-heart conversation. What are your plans into the future? Now that you're getting into your 70s, what are you hoping to do? And as they talked, I didn't like what we heard. And they felt somewhat at times cut off and estranged. And we were privileged at that stage to buy a bit of property that was out in the back blocks of a place called Forestdale in the city of Gosnells. And we built a home that ultimately had 13 bedrooms, 3 kitchens, 5 bathrooms and all the rest of it, and we lived as an extended family for nearly 11 years. We had both sets of parents living either side of us, and we lived in community. Because of the outworking of this passage, we need to care. We need to provide. Now, at the moment, I'm trying to do my job and Julie's job. Men, it's impossible, okay? I just want to say that. It's impossible to do your wife's jobs adequately. But I'm being run ragged with visits here, phone calls there, pick up this, do that, count this, bank that, do this, all of these things because of the commitment that Julie and that we have as a family to the extended family. And it's a privilege. But if we take our call, if we take our commitment in the body of Christ seriously, we have to be committed to this. And I just have a little word for you. Those of you who are in your 50s and in your 60s, if you're not doing it for your parents, guess what's going to happen to you? You see, we need to model it. And if you don't model it, if you don't do it, it's very unlikely that your children are going to do it. It's what family is meant to be, isn't it? We're meant to be committed. So look at verses 1 and 2 here for us in 1 Timothy chapter 5. He hones in on this. Do not rebuke an older man harshly. Remember, Timothy was still a young man being written to by the Apostle Paul. But exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, and treat all women with absolute purity. You see the family? You see, as the church, we are to love one another like family. That's how it is. Plain and simple. And I want you to turn to the man or the woman on your left and I want you to say, "Hi, brother," or "Hi, sister." Can you do that? Now do it the other way as well. Doesn't matter if it's your wife or your daughter or your husband or whatever. That's irrelevant. Brother, sister, family. All right? We are, spiritually speaking, a family, and we are to love one another like that. We're to be committed like that. As a matter of fact, the love that we exhibit within the family of God is what we should be known of and known for above anything else we experience. It was the label that the early people had and the Christians. Jesus said, "It's by the love that you have for one another that you will be known to be my disciples." And we are to love one another at that level. But I want you to notice this next point, which is where we'll spend the rest of our time this morning, and that is that as the church, we are to care for those who have no family. You hear that? We're to care for those who have no family. That's a responsibility that we have as a church. Now, to a degree, we've allowed the government to do that. And that might be in a monetary sense, but we need relationships. And from first-hand experience, I can tell you, in our family, we've experienced the heartache of having one of our family as a single parent. And what it's like to go home to the empty house. What it's like to sit in conversations with people where they're talking about all their family activities but never to get an invite. Where families are planning on going away on holidays but they're never invited. And so the family is isolated and is cut off and they've experienced immense heartache within the family of God. Totally unwittingly. Totally people just not aware of the pain that can be caused to somebody who's doing it tough on their own. And I'll get a phone call that says, "Dad, will you just come over so I can have an adult conversation? I need to debrief. I need to debrief. I need to talk to somebody about some of the circumstances that we're going through as a little family." You see, these verses that we're about to look at in this chunk of Scripture actually speaks to us about the realities that we face in life. And our world is a little different to the world that Paul wrote into. There was no welfare system that was fully functional. Wasn't functioning the way that God had planned for the Jewish people. It wasn't functioning within the Jewish community as it should have been. Neither was it in the Greco-Roman world that Paul was moving into as well. There wasn't the care being provided for widows, for women, for people who were on their own. How do we talk about family? It's very interesting. Families today come in all shapes and sizes, don't they? And I thought, how do we communicate this? How do we get this across? Well, the world lost a great entertainer in Robin Williams. And I have a clip of Robin Williams where he's playing the role of Mrs. Doubtfire. My favourite character, this Scottish lady that he dresses up and just so that he can have more access to his children. And she becomes a phenomenon because she's this wise old sage who gives this advice, and the family do not realise that she actually is their mother, or the wife, the woman that you will see, husband. And I want you to see this little clip about family.
Dear Mrs. Doubtfire, 2 months ago my mum and dad decided to separate. Now they live in different houses. My brother Andrew says that we aren't to be a family anymore. Is this true? Did I lose my family? Is there anything I could do to get my parents back together? Sincerely, Katie McCormick. Oh, my dear Katie. You know, some parents, when they're angry, they get along much better when they don't live together. They don't fight all the time, and they can become better people and much better mummies and daddies for you. And sometimes they get back together. And sometimes they don't, dear. And if they don't blame yourself. Just because they don't love each other anymore doesn't mean that they don't love you. Now, there are all sorts of different families, Katie. Some families have one mommy, some families have one daddy, or two families. And some children live with their uncle or aunt. Some live with their grandparents, or some children live with foster parents. And some live in separate homes and separate neighborhoods in different areas of the country, and they may not see each other for days, weeks, months, or even years at a time. But if there's love, dear, those are the ties that bind, and you'll have a family in your heart forever. All my love to you, Poppet. You're going to be all right. Bye-bye.
One of the most moving times I had with our two little granddaughters who never see their father in the current situation, who's been absent for years, from their little lives, was to be able to affirm them and say, you actually belong to a family. It's just a different family to a lot of other families. And we had about a half hour sharing time when we watched that movie together as a family, and helping them appreciate and understand that their family was still a family even though a biological father is missing. I think it's really important that we acknowledge the kind of world that we live in and the different kinds of families. And I think we need to take on board what Mrs. Doubtfire said in her wisdom, loves the issue, loves what counts. And my hope and my concern for the church is that we can exhibit a love and a commitment to one another that can make up for the deficiencies that the different family units may have. Do you agree with this? We need to be sensitive to the needs of one another and the diversity of need and the experiences that people have. Now, this comes through in Paul's words to the church. Let's just look at these verses together. I want to read them straight through for you. Give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. The widow who is really in need and left all alone puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and to ask God for help. But the widow who lives for pleasure is dead even while she lives. Give the people these instructions, Timothy, so that no one may be open to blame. Anyone who does not provide for their relatives and especially for their own household has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. No widow may be put on the list of widows unless she is over 60, has been faithful to her husband, and is well known for her good deeds, such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the Lord's people, helping those in trouble, devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds. As for younger widows, do not put them on such a list, for when their sensual desires overcome their dedication to Christ, they want to marry. Thus they bring judgment on themselves because they have broken their first pledge. Besides, they get into the habit of being idle and going about from house to house, and not only do they become idlers, but also busybodies who talk nonsense, saying things they ought not to. So I counsel younger women to marry, to have children, to manage their homes, and to give the enemy no opportunity for slander. Some have in fact already turned away to follow Satan. And if any woman who is a believer has widows in her care, she should continue to help them and not let the church be burdened with them, so that the church can help those widows who are really in need. Let's just summarise this for you. I want to take you through some dot points very quickly. Firstly, we need to honour destitute widows through support. We've had some of our ladies in the life of our church, when their husbands have died, they've been left in an absolute mess. A financial, chaotic mess where they've needed help to sort out the finances. Sometimes there have been things that have been discovered after the passing of the husband that have hurt and cut deeply, that it's caused chaos, and there's been need of extra help and assistance. Quite apart from just the emotional, physical void that occurs. And oftentimes, one thing that I learnt through the years is that I needed to put into the diary 6 weeks after the passing of a husband for us to be able to make contact when all of the general immediate care has been provided, and to see how things are journeying, how the woman, and sometimes the widower, the man, is travelling. I want you to notice what Paul says here. They must be devoid of relatives. To go on the list, they can't have relatives that are caring. The reality is that if we have family who lose loved ones, we have the primary responsibility of caring, not the church. That's our Christian responsibility. But if they are not being cared for, then the church should pick up the gap. Relatives should support their parents and their grandparents. Verse 4, verse 8, verse 16, all the way through this passage, Paul puts that responsibility onto us, that we are to care for those that are advancing in years. This pleases God. This demonstrates your faith. It's actually an outworking of your faith to do this. And it relieves the church from that responsibility. And Paul wanted the widows above anything else to be dependent upon God. And to be ladies and to be senior intercessors who devoted much of their time to prayer. One of the things I have said through the years to both mums, but particularly now to Joey, who's quite a prayer, and Joey's 92, just said to me this last month, I must be really getting old now, John, because I've lost my license. At 92, Mum, I said, look, I think you've outdone most people. And she calls the group that she goes to, a couple of the groups, there's so many old people there. I said, Mum, is there anyone there who's older than you? Oh, no. I said, look in the mirror. Come on, let's help you. And we have a little bit of fun in relationship to this. But the reality is both mums, my mother, Joey, are prayers. And so I feed them prayer requests. I encourage them to intercede and to spend much of their time supporting us in prayer. It's interesting that Paul also said, enlist the older women into service, the older widows into service, those that are over 60. They need to be mature women. They must have been faithful. They must have cared for their children well. They must be hospitable hosts. They must be humble servants. They must be unselfish and kind. Recruit them into active ministry. We have a number of our shepherding elders who fit this category. They are widows who love Jesus and love God's people and are delighted to serve. It's really important that you don't see that when you've lost a partner, man or woman, that you've reached your use-by date. Our culture might want to put you on the shelf, but most cultures in the world don't do that. They honour older people. And I believe in the church, we should be the same. We should honour and revere the older people. And then Paul moves to the younger widows and he said, encourage the younger widows to marry. They must avoid laziness. They must abhor gossip. They are interesting days because in Pauline days, in the time when he was writing these scriptures, a woman's responsibility primarily was the running of the house and the caring for all of the menial tasks associated with it. All of the practical things. I can assure you the washing took a little bit longer than it does today. I can assure you that cooking and all of these other tasks took a lot longer than it does today. And in those circumstances, when there's not a husband to have to fuss around or look after, some of the girls were making poor choices. Some of the younger women were making poor choices. In fact, some had made shipwreck of their faith. The whole emphasis here from Paul is turn to the Lord. If you're a younger woman, turn firstly to the Lord. Expect that the church can give support and encouragement, guidance and counsel. If you're an older woman, you turn to the Lord, but please, we want to put you into active service. We want to hire you. We want you to become a part of the pastoral and the care team in the life of the church. But we are, as a people of God, to be committed to caring for those who have lost their loved ones. I want to finish by just giving you some of the application questions that we're putting up on the web. And I want to ask, is our church intentionally caring for widows? Would you think they are or not? Do you know if they are or not? Interesting question, isn't it? If not, what steps could you take as a believer and as a body of believers to see that this takes place? What steps should we take? Are there widows in your own life that you need to reach out to and provide support? Do you know of any? Can you name any specific prayer concerns for at least one member of the church family? Have you actually reached out to another member of the church family so that you know their concerns or their needs? Do you know a widow who is in need because their family is not caring for them, young or older? Are you aware of any? If you're in a place to meet that need, can you? If you're not in a place to meet that need, can you let the leadership know? And can you stay on the leadership's tail until you know they're actually doing the job? They're actually caring. Really, really important. There are a lot of other questions that we've got to follow through on. Our time's gone this morning. But I want to encourage you to focus on meeting the needs of one another in the family of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you that because you loved us, you want us to love others. Help us be committed to that, and particularly when we're thinking of those who have lost loved ones. Lord, we